All right, 2020. Woo! I don't know much about fine wines, but I can tell you a lot about Boone's Farm. And I think that grows anywhere. But she is absolutely right. So we're going to have that at 9 o'clock so you can come to 11 o'clock service. That's right, 3 hours on a Sunday. Hey, this is the deal. If we want to be intentional about anything, it requires a decreasing of ourselves in something else. If I want to go faster in my car, I push the gas pedal, but I am decreasing in fuel. And that's the way it is with life. If I want to increase in knowledge of any kind, something else has to decrease. That's how we make advances. Some of us know that in our own lives. I didn't become an addict because I wasn't committed and I wasn't willing to decrease a lot of other things in my life. So this is what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks is intentionality. You know, if I want to go deeper in God, I have to be intentionally willing to learn more about Him and to go deeper in my trust of Him. And I can only do that as I know Him. And to know Him begins with His Word. If I don't know anything about His Word, then I am left to my own imaginations of what that is. You know, I do a lot of counseling, and I cannot tell you how many times I've had someone sit in my office, and they're talking about a particular subject that they want input on, and I say, hey, you know what? I got a great book that you might want to read. And they go, you know what? I'm not much of a reader. That's a problem. Okay, there's podcasts now, and you can get stuff on audio all day long, and you can even get stuff on the computer and watch, you know, acquire information in multiple different ways. But if you want to get better in something, you have to be intentional about doing something to get better than it. Nobody ever goes up to a bodybuilder and says, God sure blessed you with big muscles. You don't go up to a doctor and go, gosh, God sure blessed you with knowledge of the body. Those people were intentional in becoming better in an area. Nobody goes up to a marathon runner and goes, man, God sure blessed you with running. That person was intentional in spending the time and energy to become proficient in whatever it is they wanted to become proficient in. So if you're married, you ought to become more proficient in your marriage. You have to learn things you don't already know. And that takes investment of time. You know, when Teresa and I started walking with the Lord, we made up a contract with God way back in the day. And we signed a contract with God, and this is what we signed. We said, well, God, we'll follow you 100%. And I don't even know what that meant at the time, but I was hungry to follow God. And you provide for us. And we've done that. We were intentional from the get-go of our walk with God to follow Him. We had no idea what that would entail. We had no idea the blessings and the amazing things. We had no idea that our hearts would be broken in following God. But our intent was to follow Him. And we've never swayed from that. I've wanted to run away. But as Teresa said, where else could I go? He's got the words of eternal life. I knew that much about Him. And I knew that Joe running Joe's life, problematic. And so we've stayed that course. I have learned a lot about God. And this is what I have learned also. I've learned that I don't know a lot about God. And I've been studying the Word and God for 33 years. And I found out that God still blows my mind all the time. He disappoints me. He makes me so happy. It's the full gamut of relationship. But I've pressed in on that arena. I've pressed in on marriage. Teresa and I have been married 38 years. 38 years. Well, yeah, but we pressed into that. And that's the hard part when you're partnering with somebody is if you don't both press in, that's a problem. We pressed in. We read stuff. We learned. We continued to, you know, read things and listen to things and listen to gaining information. It just doesn't fall out of the sky. So anything you want to grow in, you have to invest in. And that costs a decreasing of something else. I cannot spend time in God's Word and watch TV at the same time. Believe me, I've tried it many a times. In fact, sometimes even now, I'll take my computer, I'll lay on the bed and turn on the TV, and I'm just going to go over the notes a little bit and look at stuff. And it's I'm only on episode 14 of that Netflix thing. Hey, everything has a cost. Strength is intentionally built. If you want to be strong in the Lord, it isn't that, oh, Joe, God must really think you're strong. Like Teresa said, because he's allowed you to go through these things. No, it's those things that have made me strong. I wasn't strong going into them. You get strong going through them. You get strong when that weight is on you, and just like bodybuilding, you got to keep pumping that thing. You got to keep pushing it and dealing with it, and you begin to get stronger, and you become strong incrementally. That's why the Word has to go deeper into us. If it's just a pond, if it's just a puddle, a shallow puddle, one rock messes up the whole thing. And the rock is always in front of you in front of that puddle. But when the water's deep, that thing gets sucked into the depths and you can still navigate. And so we have a great example today of how someone in Scripture goes deeper. Because we all go through these same things. I love the Word for this, because it's a story of God dealing with people. Sometimes in nations, oftentimes individuals. Why? Because that's a microcosm of what we're going through. We're in tough times now. Let me tell you something. Every time is tough. Every time is tough. My grandma came over in the potato famine of Ireland as a 15-year-old girl by herself on a boat. That's tough. That's rough. Saw the Statue of Liberty as she entered into that harbor and had to do all the things they had. You know, that every generation has tough stuff. And every generation, God's working. And every person in here, God's working in, and he wants to work through, and it's going to cost you. But the blessings are amazing. So let's jump into some scripture. You want to talk about John the Baptist and Jesus. We've been doing the Christmas series, and we've looked at John the Baptist being born and Jesus and their life together. And you know, that Mary and Elizabeth had some things in common, both miraculous births. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus the first time, he leapt in his mother's womb. So this guy had a call from the time he was born, just like you and me, except he identified with it early in life. Scripture tells us he went into the desert. The Bible doesn't say he would. I don't know how he knew to go in the desert. I know Isaiah prophesied that the prophet who announces the Messiah would be in the desert. But at some point, you know, if I was John and these people are like us, I'd say, you know what? I can shout about Jesus just as much from a balcony. I don't need to go out into the desert. I don't need to wear camel hair. I don't need to, you know, eat locust, although I hear they're good with some salt. I don't need to do this kind of stuff. What does this all mean? I don't know all his story, but we do know this about his story. He was a powerful man, and he became very popular. The nation of Israel recognized him as a prophet. They hadn't seen a prophet for 400 years. And then along comes this guy who at the time was probably right around 30, might even have been a little younger. This guy is hitting his most popular, powerful time of his life around 30 years old. He just didn't get there. See, it's because your past brings you to your present. Everyone in here, your past has brought you to where you are today. Your now, your decisions in the now will paint your future. They will direct where you go that way. So your decisions now are what's most important in the direction you're heading. And if you are not intentional about those, then you will get whatever you get. If you don't know what you're trying to do, where you're trying to go, and appreciate the cost of that, then your future is at best hazy. God's got a plan, but he requires you to be part of it. He requires you to take actions necessary to achieve what you want to achieve. There's not one person in here that can't be better in something if they're willing to put their time and effort into it. Become a student of it. One of the beautiful, you see, I never wanted to be in a recovery church. It used to bother Teresa and me when we were younger in ministry, when people said, oh, you do a recovery church. It's like, no, I wanted to do the well-heeled church. I want to do the well-heeled church. I want to be like Rick Warren. I don't want to be with the barely walking church. I did it. And I've met many preachers, many friends of mine have desired to be in ministry. They have desired to be pastors until they had to quit a job and go to a lower paying pastor place. Then it was like, oh, I don't know, man. Maybe, you know, I'm used to this lifestyle. I was blessed enough to be 31 years old. No, I think I got into the mission at 34. I was 34 years old. I've been walking with God about 5 years, 4.5 years, somewhere right in there. And God opened the door to the mission. And at a great, great drop in pay from driving a beer truck. And yeah, it was prestigious. It was. And I was hungry enough to serve God to do it. And I, you know, and whatever the cost, and Therese was on board with it. And so that's where it all started. But I thought I would become very famous. And because, see, we all have our ideas of serving God. And my idea of serving God was I should be famous so he could be famous. I'll make him famous. I know. What a tough lesson to learn. But we all have something we want. But this is the thing I want you to understand going into 2020. What are you willing to pay? What are you willing to decrease in to gain something that's more advantageous to you? There's always the cost. So let's see how this works in Scripture. I'm going to be, like I said, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a big deal in his time. As I share with you, a miraculous birth. Probably knew Jesus as a child, since Mary and Elizabeth were cousins and they had the common miraculous birth thing going on. There was this connection, this whole deal. But apparently John the Baptist did not know Jesus was the Messiah until years later. When he's at the Jordan River baptizing, living in the desert, people were coming from everywhere to see John the Baptist. He was calling them to repent, to prepare the way for the Lord. The Messiah's coming, he's saying. The Messiah's coming. 400 years of silence. There is something happening, and the nation was abuzz. From the noble people, the religious people who had some their own issues, and the common folk. People were getting ready to meet this Messiah. Then one day, Jesus comes to be baptized, and a revelation happens. Now, this guy has spent years preparing for this. Living in the desert, learning to live in the desert, learning to eat the things of the desert, setting him apart from what was normal religious things. And that's one of the things I've recognized in our life here at this church is like, oh, God has kind of called us to be different than your average church. But I don't want to be different. I want to fit in. And by gosh, I tried to. I tried to. It just didn't work for me. And it didn't work for John. That's why the religious people had problems with him. They said, he's not like us. He's not one. And look at everybody's going. We don't need to hear what he has to say, but the people, they ate it up. And so he's doing this. And one day Jesus comes to be baptized and his mind gets opened up and he sees and he says, hey, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one. That is the one. And so we're going to pick up the story in Matthew 3:3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. Began preaching, period. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent means change the direction you're going. That means to change the way you think about stuff and change. That's an intentionality position. You are being intent to say, whoa, this isn't where I want to go. I'm getting ready. All the stuff I've been doing, some of it might have been great, but I need to make sure I'm ready for the Messiah to come because he's bringing a new kingdom. And I got to get ready to be part of that kingdom, which means this other kingdom I have to separate from. You can't be parts of two kingdoms. So it says the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. So this prophet years before also saw a vision and he saw who the forerunner of the Messiah would be. It was John. He didn't know if it was John per se, but he said he lived in a desert. And that's where John went. So he's preparing himself. And then what does John say to everybody else? Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. In other words, get the rocks out of the road. Get the things that hinder God. And see, you and I have things that hinder God in the path of our life. Get rid of those so that we're not fighting God. Identify what they are, and then there's a cost to moving that. Because there's always fear involved. How many know that anything God ever asks you to do, and sometimes he doesn't even ask you, he puts you in that place and you get fearful. That's one of the ways you kind of know God's behind it, because you're full of fear. If you're super confident, that's you. So he says, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. This dude was popular. His ministry was flourishing. He didn't live in any palaces. He lived in the desert where the water was, where that river flowed, and he was amazing, and people were coming. This guy didn't perform. There's no record of him performing a miracle, yet his words changed lives. He was anointed in a different way than some of the other prophets. Not only in, you know, some of them had miraculous abilities. He did not. He spoke it. So, we pick up the story after Jesus gets baptized. Something happens in John and Matthew 3:16 says this. After his baptism, so he identifies, I'm not reading you that part, but he identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He baptizes Jesus, and it says, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. This is John the Baptist, who a minute earlier had identified him, or earlier had identified him as the Messiah. He baptizes him, then he sees a vision of heaven's opening, heaven touching earth. And the Holy Spirit comes down and sits upon Jesus. Then he hears God's, the Father's voice speak about Jesus. So this John has all this proof besides what he first saw that Jesus is the Messiah. You need to know that. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." A little bit later, John is continuing to baptize people, but across the river, Jesus is baptizing people too. And so he's seeing this. His disciples, John, Mr. Popularity, sees this, and this is what happens. At this time in John 3:23, at this time John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming, popularity continuing to grow, kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. That's 24, it's in parentheses. There's always that parentheses thing going on when God's doing something. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came, and now they started fighting about baptism. John's disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Rabbi, hey, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, yeah, he's baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." They're jealous. Mr. Popularity is now beginning to lose some popularity. And people are now coming to Jesus to get baptized. And so they have to deal with this. Hey, it's one thing when things were flourishing at one point in your life, in your walking with Jesus, and now they start to decrease. So what happens? Well, John replied to him, "Hey, listen, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven." You need to hold on to that. Because this guy at 31 years old was way more mature than me at 31. It took me years to learn to not be jealous of other people's ministries, other people's stuff, other people's positions in life, other people's luck, other people's things, to realize the truth that whatever God gives to somebody, that's God's business, not my business. John got it at a young age in his walk with God. But it just didn't pop into him at 31 out of the blue. He had been preparing and growing in God and living in the desert and dealing with the stuff of God for a long time to get to that point. Sometimes we think when we read scripture, these guys just popped out of the womb and, whoa, men of God, women of God. No, these guys went through the life that everybody goes through. This guy happened to get committed then. I didn't get committed till I was almost 30. Some of you are still not sure if you're committed. Some of you have been walking with the Lord a short time, so your ability to grasp things and understand things are limited. That's why it's so important to be intentional to learn, to embrace, because stuff you don't know, like the parentheses of life. He wasn't in prison yet, but he makes a bold statement. He says this, "You yourselves," he's talking to the guys that were arguing with him, "you yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride." He goes, he's more important. He's like a marriage thing. It's the bridegroom that's more important than the best man. He says, "And the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success." Another sign of your intentionally growing with God is when you can be happy for other people's success. When you're not walking in jail, you're glad they have this going on. You're pleased that God is blessing them. That's a step of maturity. Can we get one of the ushers to turn on the fan before I pass out? Are you guys hot? Good, or you guys start falling out. One of the two things are going to happen. So, he says this in verse 30, powerful statement. "He must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. John has no idea what that means. He has no idea the reality of that. Everybody has an idea of what it means to follow God. And even we may say, oh God, I want you to become greater in my life. Well, if God's going to become greater in your life, you have to become less in your life. You and God cannot be both great in your life. So God is going to work those things that you put you in front of God to bring them down. Bring them down. You know, I pray less. See, I used to be more religious than I am in these last couple years. I used to set aside times to pray. And I'd pray, and I did this, and I would pray prayers, and I would pray for people, and I had a folder, and I would do all those things. And it's very important to do that. Especially when you're younger in the Lord, it gets you in the habit of praying. And not only about yourself. I love to hear new believers pray in a group situation. Every prayer is about them. Oh God, I'm so thankful you helped me and you saved me. Oh God, I'm so grateful. We're in a group here. Mature Christians, God, I pray for my brother over here that you would bless him, my sister over there, you would do this. God, I pray your kingdom advance. And it's not a bash on a new believer. It's just where they're at. They are consumed with their own stuff, especially when they come out of nightmares. How many know that? And you don't know where God's going to take you, but you're just glad you're not there, kind of. And so you're still working through it. This guy is a mature guy at 31. These statements he makes are signs of great maturity, a great depth with God. But he doesn't understand what it will entail because nobody does. He says, I want to be lesser and lesser. But his idea, probably like a lot of ours, was Jesus and then John and then the 12 other guys. And then whoever else after that. But he kind of had in his mind at whatever level that pecking order. Maybe he was going to spend the rest of his life going from country to country to country, preparing the way for the Lord. And God was going to bless him with a long-term ministry till he was 75 years old. And then maybe he'll get in a chariot and go to heaven like some of the other guys. But whatever it was he thought, it's going to be a rude awakening for him. So we jump to chapter 11. Here's the other thing. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. In Matthew 10:42, this is a verse I hold on to. Jesus said this. It's not about how great you are, how great you think you are. He says this, and if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. In God's mind, it's you and him. And he says, listen, don't trip. If you even give a cup of water, I am willing to give every one of you a cup of water after service today. Because I figure a lot more cups is a lot more blessing. I believe in rewards. I believe in rewards. I believe that sacrificing for God is a great payoff in the future. That's why it makes it worthwhile in the now to suck up what I would rather do in some things, and sometimes it even goes sideways, is because I'm going for the prize. Now, in my mind, I have an idea what that looks like. I don't know if it'll look like, but I know it'll be good. And I know Scripture tells me I can't even imagine what it is. So I got a good imagination, and it's like I imagine something like really nice at the beach in heaven. Big two. And every day, good waves. And every day, no matter what I eat, I hop out of bed, fit as fiddle. Muscular as can be. That's a good reward right there, wouldn't it be? Wake up, look in the mirror, looking good. Yeah, now it's like, oh. Yeah, I mean, you ever look, the older you get, this becomes a trip. You look at a picture of yourself and go, don't post that. Don't put that anywhere. I have people take more pictures because that one I'm in, it's like, that's bad. Yeah, but I look great. Who's looking at you? Looking at me next to you. Yeah. So I have my idea. I don't know what it'll be. but it'll be good. I'm looking forward to it. So listen, when you serve God, whatever that cost is, small to great, he'll reward it. It's a big deal. So in Matthew 10, Jesus goes on to talk to his disciples. This is later on now. We're talking months later. So Jesus is in his ministry. John's been taken to prison at this point. Jesus is becoming more and more popular, and John has got nothing going on. He is locked down. Herod calls him in and talks to him and enjoys conversations with him, but he ain't going nowhere because he called Herod out on his sin. He said, dude, you can't be marrying your brother's wife. That is against the word of God. You cannot do that. And his wife, got together with Herod and put him in jail. And so Jesus sent out his disciples, and he was telling them, hey, you guys, listen, the cost of following me is it's going to cost you. You're going to be persecuted. You got to love me more than you love your own family. It's a real personal deal. You want to get deep with me? Then we got to get deep with each other. It's got to be tight. And that includes all your emotions. When you're tight with somebody, you're connected emotionally, and you can be, unhappy, disappointed. See, God has elevated me in places, and he has broken my heart at times. And you know what? Sometimes the breaking is what enables the heart to expand, enables new things to happen in the heart. And so we just prayed about break the walls down. You know what that wall is? It's your heart. So when you guys were singing it, you might want to take it back before you get out of here. Because you're asking God to jump in, and you're asking him to jump in on your business and do his business. And whenever God does his business and our business gets rearranged. But the greater good happens. So Jesus had given these instructions and then told them you can cast out demons, and he sent his disciples on a journey to practice what he had been teaching them and to experience in a short little window a little bit of ministry. Why? He's preparing them. They had to put their jobs aside. They had to do different things. They had to become intentional. There was a decrease to get an increase. So it tells us this in chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you this Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? This dude's in a bad place. His ideas of who Jesus was have been scrambled. This is the same guy who months earlier, maybe even a year earlier, said, hey, that's the Messiah. And he's the same guy who saw with his own eyes heaven open up and the Spirit come down. He's the same guy who heard with his own ears the Father in heaven speaking how proud he was of Jesus. He experienced all these things. He knew who the Messiah was. But in his time of disappointment and confusion, he got lost in the moment. And so he sends his disciples, the guys that were still hanging around outside the jail cell, yelling up to him or getting visitation, whatever was allowed, to Jesus. Now, Jesus has been going to towns preaching. His popularity is entering into an all-time high. People are coming everywhere to hear Jesus. And then these disciples of John walk up and basically confront him and say, are you the guy in front of everybody? They are disrespecting Jesus. Are you the guy who was supposed to come, or should we be waiting for someone else? I'm telling you right now, if you have not had that moment of experience with Jesus, you have not walked with him the length of time you will. To where all that you know about Jesus gets rocked because of circumstances or situations that you did not expect to happen. And you have to see, if you're not deep, those kind of things can throw you. Those kind of situations can mess you up. And then you start to question who God is. Where are you, God? What's up with God? It's normal to do it. Now, in Jesus' case here, these guys are fronting him off in front of everybody. Are you the Messiah? John wants to know. John was the one that prepared the way for me. He's tripping hard. Now, everybody hearing this is going to look at Jesus a little different now. Did we make a mistake? John, the guy, said, you might not be the guy. Have we been fooled again? What's going on here? So Jesus says this, and this is the thing I want you to get for the rest of our time. If you want to get deeper with God, you got to get deeper with your words. You have to be intentional with what you speak, because your words reveal what's in your heart. First step of going deeper, check your mouth, because it reveals where you're at. So what did Jesus say to him? He says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. Same words used of what John heard and seen. He goes, tell John that what he heard and seen is the real deal. And he's given him even more information. He says, tell him the blind see and the lame walk. I'm still doing my work. Those with leprosy are cured and the deaf hear. The dead are raised to life and the good news, the Messiah has come, is being preached to the poor. And he added this, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Go tell John that what he saw and what he heard and what he continues to hear, though he doesn't see. And that's where we get messed up, is when we don't see, it sometimes messes with what we know. And we have to be able to go deeper. He says, go and tell them, blessed are those. We're not going to get to the blessing today of what happens here, but there is a massive blessing. He says, blessed are those who don't fall away by the way I do things. Aren't you the same guy, John, that said, I must decrease, so you increase? But you don't like the way you're decreasing right now, right? You don't like that. But let me tell you something to encourage you, John. See, first of all, he sends an encouragement to John. You'll be blessed. There's a blessing coming when you decrease. You said you would. You said you'd follow me. You said you were in it to win it. You started when you were in your mama's womb, when you jumped, and you've prepared yourself all these days. You just are confused by what's going on, and I get it. I love Jesus for this reason, well, many reasons, but this is a big one. He also had his moment of being afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing his death. He didn't say here, John, you know what's going to happen here and within a month or two. I would start, you know, you've been out in the sun a lot. Your neck's kind of leathery. I'd start softening it up with some lotion because you're going to lose your head. You're a prophet, right, John? Let me tell you, what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament? They were all martyred, or the majority of them were martyred. You're a prophet. You want to be a prophet? Be a prophet all the way. You want to follow Jesus? Follow him all the way. And there'll be a blessing in it. So we know John followed him all the way because he didn't repent of telling Herod he was in the wrong. He could have gone sideways and said, hey, Herod, it's cool. God's all good with you. And, you know, I'd like to get out of prison now. But I'll go preach Jesus somewhere else. He continued to tell Herod what's happening up to the point he got beheaded. But this is the amazing thing. It tells us in verse 7 of that same chapter, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. Why would he do that? Because John just fronted him off to the crowds. But Jesus knows John. That's his friend. That's his prophet. That's his boy. Yeah, he hurt me. Yeah, in his moment of trial. Yeah, in his time of I don't know what's going on, I'm confused and I'm disappointed and I didn't think it would roll this way. He goes, I'm not abandoning him. One thing I've learned about God, and you don't learn this unless you've been through the fires, that he won't leave you nor forsake you. Some of you have gone sideways because of things you didn't understand about God, and you ran because you just didn't get it, and you thought God was against you. This is the beauty. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you. Jesus doesn't badmouth his boy in front of everybody. In fact, he tells them, he's a great guy. This John guy is a great guy. You want to walk with Jesus? Get intentional with what comes out of your mouth. Get intentional about how you speak about people, especially those who betray you in some fashion. And he did in a fashion. He threw in doubt to who Jesus was to people. Our big challenge is to have our words match our walk. Because some of us have the opposite problem. Our word preaches Jesus, but our walk preaches something else. And you know what? Your walk speaks louder. But this is what Jesus said about his boy. But the crowds, where am I? Oh, he tells them, hey, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Did you go into the wilderness to see a guy that was wishy-washy, couldn't make up his mind? No, you went out to see a stud, a guy that said what he meant and meant what he said and lived it. Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind, tossed to and fro by every circumstance? Is that the guy you went out to see? Why is he saying this? Because it's with these people that now are tripping on that. He upheld John. See, if God is for you, who can be against you? I don't know what they were thinking, but he told them what he was thinking. He said, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, you went to see a prophet. No people with expensive clothes. No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and he will prepare your way before you. That's my boy. I don't care where he's at right now. That's my boy. I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And greater doesn't mean greater in works. It means greater in my heart. Oh, everybody's great in God's heart. You're great in God's. You're enough for God. All the other stuff you ever think about doing or did or anything, that is not the big deal. He said, you went out to see somebody in mass. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, to me, he's my man. That's what he is to me. His works, right now, he's struggling. I get it. He's a dead man shortly. He's a dead man walking. He just happens to still be walking. But he's going to be blessed because he won't leave me. I know that about him. That's my admonition to you. You don't know what's down the pike, but you know who's in front of it. And you know what? That's what I've learned. When God does things that throw you into all kinds of thoughts, this is the thing. What you will find out is that Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. When your hopes and future and what you thought would happen and sometimes does, but when it doesn't, that's when it gets gnarly, is that you come to find out it really is about God and you. We talk easily in Christianity about it being a relationship. But when it all boils down, it really is a relationship. So he says this, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because they'll be going out everywhere. You. John was limited to where he could go. Jesus was limited in the flesh to where he positioned himself. But his disciples, you guys, we get to go everywhere. Your call is not John the Baptist, but your call is your call. And your walk is your walk. And your prison is your prison. And God is with you in it. So we have to end here because we're out of time. But I'll read you the next verse 10. So John was beheaded in the prison. We'll close there. Next time we meet, we'll look at the blessing. What did that do? How did that become a blessing? How does getting beheaded in prison become a blessing? How does a great trauma, how does God turn what the devil, we sang about it, what he meant for evil, how does he turn that into good? How does he turn breaking a heart into a heart of compassion, into a different heart? How does God do that? The blessing. John stayed the course. We read about him 2,000 years later. There's a legacy going on. There's also something going on in your life. Starts with what you speak. Listen to your own voice. Your voice will tell you where you're at. Listen to how you speak of others, especially when you're disappointed, when you've been betrayed, when you've struggled. Listen. So can we stand up? How many know that there's a blessing after prison? And you know what? This life, in a sense, is a prison. We are confined. We have certain freedoms. We have other freedoms we don't have. We have had certain freedoms in some areas, and as you get older, you notice that your body can start to be a prison to you. Your mind can be a prison. Some of us in here right now, our minds are prisons to us. They are constantly condemning us. Scripture says we are to love others as we love ourselves. Well, if I'm constantly condemning myself, what kind of love do I have for me and what do I have for others? You guys need to look out. I need to look at what is it that God is trying to take me deeper in. Maybe it's relinquishing something. Maybe it's stepping into something new. Maybe it's a renewal. We prayed for revival. We sang about revival. Can God really revive or can't he? Can God really restore or can't he? Well, when you hit that dark place, the depth of you and God gets revealed. I pray it would be very deep. But you got to do the work. You got to do the work. How many want to go deeper in the Lord? Raise your right hand if you want to go deeper. Raise your left hand if you're a little iffy on the whole thing. Put them both up because that's surrender, baby. That is surrender. I'm iffy on it. I want to decrease, Lord, but can I give you how that should look? I want you to increase, but let me tell you how that should look. Listen, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for my... Okay, Lord Jesus. This is Sunday, right? Lord Jesus, I surrender. Lead my life. Give me the strength to follow you. Give me the strength to obey what I know I should obey. And what I know will decrease me in leading my life. But I'm good with that. Help me when I hit my John the Baptist moment of not knowing what's going on. I thank you that you won't abandon me. You'll never forsake me. You'll never leave me. That you are mine and I am yours. And God, teach me that in spite of everything else, the ups, the downs, that is good enough. And use me as you see fit in my generation. And I look forward to the blessing of being with you and all the other blessings that will come, and some have come, have following you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.